Matthew chapter 7, if you have a copy of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to be reading in the New King James. And we are excited to continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We've made it through chapter 5 and chapter 6, and we are on a roll. Wasn't that sweet to read Emma's letter to us? Oh, that was so sweet. That stuff like that just fires me up. You know, sometimes you get those blips, and it's like, okay, it makes everything worth it. It's such an encouragement. All right, Matthew chapter 7, follow along with me. Where's chapter 7? There it is. Okay, good. We are going to read through verse 5 this morning. So, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, as we jump into this, I just want to mention real quick that an osteocyte is a primary cell in mature bones. That's it. That's what I'm talking about. How many of you guys know what just happened? Okay, those of you that were at the retreat, I get a free lunch now. Okay?
Monday through Wednesday.
No. You didn't say that. It's an open 7-day invitation, okay? Tucker Ford is going to take me to lunch on his dime. Hallelujah. What I just said has nothing to do with the lesson other than me being selfish. No, dude. It weaved in, okay? Because now we're going, see, with your attitude, just pay attention here. No, I'm just joking. Matthew 7:1, the word judge, it's a Greek verb, krino. By the way, Tucker did an amazing job. He played for us, did all the songs. Tucker, I love you. You did awesome. And then we had the guest strummer this morning. That's all I'm going to say, guest strummer. Thank you very much. Okay. Matthew chapter 7, 1, the word judge in verse 1 is a Greek verb, krino. It means to judge, to pronounce judgment, to make it subject to censure. It means in this application of those who act the part of judges or arbiters in matters of common life, or to pass judgment on the deeds and words of others. So to pronounce judgment, to subject a censor of those who act the part of judges or arbiters in the matters of common life, or to pass judgment on the deeds and words of others universally and without case of the disciplinary judgment to which Christians subject the conduct of their fellows, passing censor upon them as the facts require, of those who judge severely or unfairly, finding fault with this and that in others. So I think it's important that we understand some of the meaning behind the English word that we read, and I think that it's important for us to just understand this as we consider Jesus' teachings that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. They were revolutionary for the Jewish people, but especially for the Jewish religious leaders. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes were very focused on the external laws and practices. Yeshua was focused on the heart and mind. His teaching was constantly piercing to the depth of each listener's intentions. And if you look, and we mention this with regularity, but this is one of the key differences between truly spirit-filled ministry and human religious activity, because it's normal throughout our history, throughout mankind, that human religion begins to focus on the external manifestations, where genuine faith is an inside-out heart, soul, and mind focus. Motives were the constant depth of the truth he proclaimed from Father God. So he took these things and he said, yes, you've got these things, but let's just go a little bit deeper. Here's what the Father is telling me to tell you, and it's stuff that resonates even deeper inside. These verses this morning really focus our attention on how we should be treating others. We are not to be people that find fault, gossip, or are harshly critical of others. We must not be people that assume that we know the motives and intentions of the heart of others. A couple of notes before we jump into the evaluation and application. Number one, Christ never says never judge. And you have to understand some of the words and don't get caught up, because this is probably one of the things that you hear a lot taken out of context over the last 10 or 15 years. Well, you're not supposed to judge anybody. Well, it depends on how you're using that word in application. Are you saying you're not supposed to have discernment, or you're not supposed to have... So we're to be discerning, but we must realize the consequence of judgment. Number two, the proper use of judgment is important to God. The proper use, and it's something that is not just a simple thing. It's not just something that you can unwrap and it immediately makes sense. The proper use of judgment is important to God. Number three, Jesus' other teachings on proper judgment must be considered. Let me read John 7:24 in the NLT. Look beneath the surface so that you can judge correctly. You got to go, you can't just take it at face value. You've got to go a little bit deeper. As we saw in Matthew 5:20 and chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus was teaching within the context of Israel's religious leadership. And please hear this, and the way that they practiced their righteousness. The religious leaders were calling attention to themselves by what they did, and they were addressed as hypocrites. And this is still super difficult because these religious leaders, it's real easy to focus on them and say, oh, they were bad people. But in reality, this is the natural track for so many of us in how we can begin to focus too much on the external. The religious leaders were calling attention to themselves, and then the worship of God had been turned into providing one's value to other through others instead of living valued by God as a humble sinner. In other words, what you're doing is, by these outward things, you're trying to prove your value by other people's response to your righteousness. Does that make sense? Where Christ is teaching that, hey, you're valuable before God because of who you are. And that was, that exclamation point about that teaching was put when Jesus laid down his life freely and he was crucified and then was put into the grave and he was there 3 days. Then we're going to be celebrating the resurrection in several Sundays from now. And that exclamation point of value was placed on when we were yet in our sin, Christ died for us. So the value is not in our ability to perform, but our value is in the fact that God loves us and cares for us. So think of it like this. Instead of proving one's value, the way God values us is just when we admit that we're humble sinners. And I forgot to bring my coin so I could flip it. The religious leader coin had two sides. So the religious leader, if you say that they had a coin, there were two sides of the coin. One was about righteous performance to gain the approval of others, to be seen by others, to gain their approval. Oh my goodness, look, they're so good, they're so righteous. When I say that, a lot of you, don't we hear some of that similar language in church life today? Well, he's so good, I'm not a good person. Or, oh, all those people are so much, if I came into the building, it would collapse. You know? I still got somebody that I'm praying for because he's told me that, and I'm praying he'll come and test the roof. That's what I told him this week. The other side of the coin was finding opportunities, and please hear this. The other side of the religious leader coin was finding opportunities to express condemnation against those they did not see as sufficiently pious to them. So if I'm gaining my value and you guys are affirming that because you know when I'm fasting, because I'm a religious leader, I'm going to make sure that I'm fasting on the high market days and I'm going to disfigure my face and I'm going to wear my worst clothes so that you will see that the phylacteries that I normally have on and I normally adorn all these beautiful robes and garments, now you see, oh, he must be fasting. Oh my goodness, Pastor Tim is so pious. And then the flip side of the coin is this condemnation. It's not about thus saith the Lord or what God is saying about the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's more about like, well, Chris, I really didn't approve. I didn't think that that was a pious response to that sister. So then we eke out condemnation, not based on whether it was right or wrong, but based on whether the other person met our approval or not. Now, can we just stop for a second? For some of you in your church background, doesn't it fit perfectly in some of your past experiences? No Sadducees, no scribes, no Pharisees, and yet we still have some of those religious norms. The result of this type of religious leadership was seen by the way many people in Israel lived their lives. So I believe in leadership. So leadership influences. Leadership sets an example. Leadership sets a tone. So if you look at what Jesus was addressing, it became very natural for the people of Israel, natural to perform their religious duty for the approval of others and to belittle those who did not meet your religious expectations. That was part of the climate because that's what was being proclaimed. Pride and fear of condemnation, judgment, they were normal. So do you understand that if I'm going to take that posture and I'm going to be like, do you understand the pride and arrogance in that? And so along with that, Jesus came teaching humility and graciousness to others. Now, I believe it's very clear that Jesus was proclaiming how we should approach one another. Don't unfairly or hypocritically judge others in order that you are not unfairly judged yourself. Because here's the thing. You may get away with a lot of things, but if you are somebody that you have been a part of unfairly passing condemnation and judgment onto other people, I can tell you before God by the words of Jesus that you will not be unscathed in that coming back to you unfairly toward you. At some point in time, because that's what Jesus said, and he was speaking words from the Father. Arrogance and pride are keystone pillars of hypocrisy. And I'm just being raw and real with you this morning because I also believe that there's somebody in here this morning that it is time for you to release the bondage of resentment and hurt that you've experienced at the hands of your past religious leaders. Some of the worst pride that I have ever experienced in my entire life, some of the greatest levels of arrogance have been from spiritual leadership within the church. Because the worst form of pride is spiritual pride. This type of pride is insidious as it begins to puff us up. Most of us naturally have control issues. I will not look up right now. I don't want anybody to say, Pastor Tim. I'm not even going to look right now. We like to be in control. This controlling nature infused with pride and arrogance are the perfect combination for religious hypocrisy. Can you connect the dots this morning with me? Because I've been connecting the dots and I'm like, oh, cool. Starting to make a picture. It's kind of painful, but it's cool. We get to take the place of God and act as the judge of the heart. Think about this. If we already have control issues, what do we have such a difficult problem with submitting to God, giving him our lives, and just saying, okay, God, you be in control of my life. You rule and reign, and you be God, and I'm going to be your servant. I'm going to be your child. I submit myself. I give myself to you. You got it all. Oh, that's a little extreme, Pastor Tim. It's like, give him a piece of control. So then you take that struggle that we have with controlling things around us and controlling people, and then you infuse that with some scripture, and then you infuse that with some religious works, and then you infuse that with pride and arrogance. You have the perfect combination for a condescending, judgmental, self-righteous ruling and reigning. We get to be God. We can sit on the throne because now we can be God. We get to take his place. We get to take the position of being God as if we can understand the motives of someone's heart simply by some bad decisions or sinful choices. So that's the thing about this church family. If you get to know, we are a bunch of dysfunctional, failure-driven, sinful, struggling, figuring out our way. Thank God for Jesus' mercy, grace, and love. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yes. But you see what I'm saying? When we begin to take on this position, and this is where it's always easier to be focused, even in a marriage. Oh my goodness, it's so easy for me to blame Lori instead of look at myself. I don't even have to work at that. It's like, yeah, if I get a choice, it's her fault. I mean, why would I take responsibility? Why would I have to look at my own heart and figure out my own struggles? It's just, you'd be like, well, if she had a better attitude, I'd be happy. You know what I mean? If she could just see my patterns and think for me, we wouldn't have any problems. Okay? Hey, Jerry, let me just tell you, man, I think that was your voice, wasn't it? Well, that was Jerry's one. Hey, Jerry, do not text me and say that that is on me, okay? That was last week, okay? That was last week, all right? Cool. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we're talking about heart and soul issues here. We're talking about stuff within ourselves. And I tell you, a lot of you, you've heard me privately when I'm talking to you. What I've learned through the years, if I genuinely believe what the Old Testament says, then my heart is desperately, naturally, my DNA is wicked and deceitful. And like David said, I have my hands full with my interior portion. And God, I need your help to shine your light and reveal to me who I really am and my struggles and my issues. God, I need your help. Can I just tell you something? I got my hands full with me. I don't have time to figure out Chris's motives. Okay, I'll just keep going. We begin to be addicted to this position of authority and superiority. And some of you are recovering religionists in here, like me. And it's tough. When you're dealing with other people that are so enamored with themselves and their own religion, it's hard to break through and help them realize that they truly need Jesus and they need to humble themselves, because this posture becomes super addictive. Assuming is one of the major weaknesses of this type of approach. Since we assume that we can take God's seat of judgment, we also begin to believe that we can see other people's hearts, minds, and motives. We assume that we are more insightful than others. And one thing I've learned about myself as I'm applying the hard portion of Yeshua's teaching in Matthew chapter 5, my heart is more closely guarded against false judgment or human condemnation. When I am applying the difficult portions of Matthew chapter 5, and I see myself as broken, and I see myself in need, and I see myself in the posture that Jesus proclaimed in Matthew chapter 5, that position guards me. humility, brokenness, and grace change the way I view myself, God, and all of you. Please hear me. Some of you say, and I know you mean it to be an encouragement, Pastor Tim, you're such a good person. If you only knew, you'd make me resign. No, but understand what I'm saying. Think about it. I am no better than you. Now, I've learned through the years. I hope at this point I'm figuring out a couple things. I mean, this isn't jet black anymore. You get what I'm saying? But it's one of those things where as I humble myself and as I am honest about my own struggles, then what that does for me is it changes my view of me and God and you guys, because it creates grace and mercy and long-suffering, because I realize that we are at the men's getaway. You know what's so awesome? Is to see 35, 38, however many guys were there at the time, sitting in this circle talking, and to realize that they're not alone, that we're all struggling with similar things, and that we are men in the same position. You're not alone. And then when you begin to humble yourself, it changes the way that you view yourself. It allows me to view others through the reality of my own sinful struggle. I am guarded, please hear this, I am guarded by God from assumption. Because see, I don't have to assume. Because I know that you have similar struggles, you have similar struggles, you have similar struggles, you have similar struggles. I could go man by man all over this, young men and older guys. We're in the same boat. Do you realize that there's no arrogance? There's no pontification in that? There's immediately a connectivity. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 14. I'm going to read from the expanded Bible to you. So why do you judge your brother or sisters in Christ? Why do you do it? And why do you think you're better than they are? What the example here, despise, look down on your brother or sister? For we will all stand before God to be judged at the judgment seat of God, because it is written in the scriptures, as surely as I live, says the Lord, everyone, every knee will bow before me. Everyone, every tongue will say that I am. Confess, acknowledge, or praise God, as in Isaiah 45, 23. So each of us will have to answer or give an account of ourselves to God. For that reason, you should, or let us stop judging each other. We must make up our minds not to do anything that will make another Christian sin or place a stumbling block or an obstacle before a brother or a sister. And I want to just stop at this point that some of the deepest wounds that I've experienced in my life have been at the hands of spiritual leaders. Because they're not concerned about what I'm struggling with or whether they're going to cause me to stumble or be put down or they're going to kick me or move me aside. They are more concerned about what my performance does to their image as a spiritual leader. And I've had to come to terms with that within this church family.
Well, Tim, if you were a better shepherd, your sheep wouldn't be doing meep, 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 meep. Okay, so let me look at my heart.
How about if we pray? How about if we encourage one another? You guys understand what I'm saying?
James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Same, expanded Bible. Brothers and sisters, fellow believers, do not tell evil lies about, slander each other. Wait a minute, I'm not sure I read that properly. Let me read that again. Do not tell evil lies about each other. If you speak against or slander your fellow believers, a brother or sister, or judge them, you are judging and speaking against or slandering the law, because the law commanded love. And when you are judging the law, you are no longer a follower or a doer of the law. You've become a judge, sitting in judgment over the law. God is the only, there is one lawmaker. He's the lawgiver and judge. He is the only one who can save and destroy. So it is not right for you. So who are you to judge your neighbor? We are not to assume the position of God, as we don't know the thoughts and intents of other people's hearts as God does. We'll talk more about this in the coming weeks. But we're also to function with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding with each other. We're called to make decisions based on right and wrong, as well as good and evil. This caution regarding condemnation does not mean that we are to shy away from hard choices of sin and fellowship. These verses do not do away with the sum of Scripture and the teaching of God. What it does show us is that we must be tender, we must have a tender, pliable heart, a tender, pliable mind before God toward ourselves and others, while we trust Him to be God. That's not our position. That's not our position to be God. We have to trust Him to be God. Yo, man, how you doing? Cool. Do you, all right, you guys just hold that position right there. That's perfect, okay? All right, you can breathe. What Jesus is doing, if you look at the word that it's used, it's talking about a piece of dried straw or a portion that's a small little, it could be a stick, compared to a beam of wood. I can't see you guys over there. No, you're good. That's good. Hey, some people ask, like, hey, Pastor Tim, what did you do to your head? It's normal. Chris is like, oh, man, that had to hurt. No, it didn't. That's how hard my head is. So ask my wife. She'll confirm that. So amen. Jesus is using a teaching method here. Do you see the ridiculousness of this illustration? But you know what's really sad? Is that you would think that when we're at that point in our lives, you think that it would be really easy for us to see the level of hypocrisy that we live with, but it's amazing how we don't. You want to know why? Because as crazy as it is, it's natural for us to be more focused on something about somebody else than it is for us to realize this huge, heavy, big, obvious thing that we're carrying around. And just because certain people are gracious and they don't say anything doesn't mean that they're not aware of the hypocrisy that they see in our lives. Thank you guys very much. That was awesome. Great job. Andrew just said, dude, you have a mark on your forehead. And then he goes, oh, no, that's a scab from this weekend. That's cool. The real issue is arrogance and assumption. Unfairly condemning or judging someone else by overlooking your own humanity and struggles. I've got wood flakes all over up here. That was good. We're called to be a body that is learning to embrace faith, extend love, and model grace. We're also called to address sin, wickedness, and corruption. We address that this weekend with a group of men, young men and older men. We're called to know how to do both with the right heart attitude. This can only be accomplished through a personal growing relationship with Father God through His Son by the work of His Spirit. There is somebody here today that you can relate to me. You still carry whatever it is that you're carrying because you've been devastated, hurt, stabbed in the back, demeaned, condemned, put down, kicked aside, abused, arrogantly with assumption, treated by religious order or religious leader. Please hear my voice, but more than that, my heart. I understand. Part of the reason why I struggled with God's call for this church family for years, and some of you in the beginning, you were patient, and you have been patient with my development. Because even as a leader within this church family, it's only been within the last 2 or 3 years. I've been able to experience some healing and some breakthroughs from the pain of the past. So I just want to tell you, you're not alone. But one thing I had to realize is that when I stand before God, I can't hide behind the religious leaders that hurt me. And I can make no excuses for the decisions I made based on what they did to me. There's somebody here today that you need to release, maybe for the first time, or you need to release again things that you've experienced at the hands of hypocritical leaders that assume that they know where you were and they had no real clue what you were going through, and yet they judged you falsely and unfairly. And it was absolutely devastating to you. Please hear my heart, I get that. And so part of the reason why I lead and manage and love the way that I do is because I have that hurt and pain and that experience to be a thermometer in my life, to be a needle in my life. And if you, in any shape, form, or fashion, I say to you, please, if you ever experience any of that from me, please mention it to me, and I will humble myself and submit myself to you as the scripture says, because we're supposed to submit ourselves to one another, because that's never my intention.